We're starting a study this morning of the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. We'll be getting into the text just a little bit, but I thought before we get into a study of the text of 2 Timothy, I thought it'd be good for us not only to introduce the book a little bit, but also refresh our minds about the time period in which Paul is writing his last epistle. We've looked at some other epistles lately. We studied 1st and 2nd Peter. We studied Jude. We studied Titus and 1st Timothy. And we're also going, after 2nd Timothy, we're going to study 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Now, all of these epistles have something in common, and that is they're all written around the same time frame, 64-65 A.D. time frame. They all speak in one way or another of false teachers. We've seen that up to this period of time in our study of 1st and 2nd Peter, Titus and 1st Timothy. We'll see it again in 2nd Timothy, and we'll see that as well in the three epistles of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. And so that tells us something, that they were facing a tremendous period in the lives of the early Christians during that time period, that before that they perhaps had not faced. Around this time period, around the 64-65 time period, there's several things taking place which is going to have great impact in the lives of Christians during this time. Remember, it was in July of 64 A.D. when Rome was burned. And so within a year after that, Nero, of course, would be persecuting Christians, and the persecution of Christians would have already spread from outside the city of Rome, no doubt, into different places of the Roman Empire. So Paul's first imprisonment, remember he wrote four prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And in those epistles, he had said, especially to the Philippians, that he had a desire to come and visit them after his time in prison in Rome. Well, we recognize and realize that he was indeed released from Rome, because the epistles that he wrote after that was 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And so I thought we would pick up from there and remind ourselves where Paul is during this particular period of time. Now remember, when he was released from Rome, evidently he went by the island of Crete, and he left Titus on the island of Crete. In Titus 1 and in verse 5, we learned, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So he left Titus on the island of Crete. But where did he go when he left Titus on the island of Crete? Well, evidently he went to the mainland of Asia, Asia Minor. He went to the city of Ephesus, where he left Timothy in 1 Timothy, in our study of that. In 1 Timothy in chapter 1, 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and in verse 3, he told Timothy, he says, "As I urged you when I went in Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So he leaves Titus on the island of Crete. He goes to Ephesus and he leaves Timothy there to work with the church in Ephesus. But then he goes over into Macedonia. Now, why was he going over into Macedonia? Because in the second chapter of the letter to the Philippians, he had told the Philippians that he hoped to see them soon. And in the period of time that he was in prison, hoping to see them soon, he was going to send Timothy to them. You can read about that in Philippians chapter 2. So Paul had plans to go back and visit those churches, especially Philippi, and it's in the Roman province of Macedonia, northernmost province of ancient Greece. Remember, there were other churches there with Philippi. There's Philippi and churches of Thessalonica and the church at Berea. So in that region, Paul was going when he left Timothy in Ephesus. And perhaps some place, we said, in Macedonia was where he wrote to Titus after he left him in Crete. And so he wrote back to Titus on the island of Crete from some place in Macedonia. Could have been Philippi, but we're not sure. perhaps in the spring of summer of 64 A.D. Now, it was during that time, remember 64 A.D., July of that year, when Rome burned. So Paul was somewhere in Macedonia, perhaps when the city of Rome burned. And then Nero began to persecute Christians because of that, because he had decided it was the Christians who had set the fires to the city of Rome. Of course, it was a lie, and they had done no such thing. But nonetheless, that's the time period in which Paul was evidently in Macedonia, and he wrote back to Titus. Well, where did he go from when he left Macedonia? Well, we learn at the end of the study of Titus in Titus chapter 3, in Titus chapter 3, he told Titus this in verse 12 of Titus 3. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis. Nicopolis is a port city on the western shore of the Roman province of Achaia. Achaia was the southern province of ancient Greece. Macedonia was the northern province. And Nicopolis was a port city on the western shore of Achaia. And so that's where Paul intended to spend the winter. I want to suggest to you that that's probably where Paul was when he wrote, remember, 1 Timothy. He was somewhere in Macedonia when he wrote back to Titus on the island of Crete. But he told Titus again, in Titus 3 and verse 12, when I send Artemas to you, Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I decided to spend the winter there. So he's going to spend the winter there, and so perhaps that's where he's going to be when Titus links up with him, but that's perhaps where he's at when he writes back to Timothy in the epistle of 1 Timothy, late in 64, early 65. And so that's where he's at. Now, When we come to 1 Timothy and the writing of that book, remember, Timothy is in Ephesus, and Paul has plans to go back to the city of Ephesus. So here he is spending the winter in Nicopolis, that is in the western region of Achaia on the coast in a port city, but he has plans to go back to Ephesus. Now we see that on two occasions in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 14, Paul told Timothy, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So he said, I hope to come to you shortly. So Paul had plans to leave Nicopolis and go back to Ephesus. We also see that the idea that he had plans to go back to Ephesus in chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 13. 1 Timothy 4 in verse 13. He said, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Till I come. That's right. Paul had plans to come back to Ephesus where he had left Timothy when he went over into Macedonia and then went to Nicopolis and spent the winter. So he had plans to come back to Ephesus. Now then, did he ever come back to Ephesus? Perhaps not. Or if he did, he came back as a prisoner. Because remember, somewhere, perhaps in Macedonia, in that region, the northern province of ancient Greece, he was there working with churches, perhaps when Rome burned. He goes to Nicopolis, closer to Rome, spends the winter there, writes back to Timothy in Ephesus, planning to come back to Ephesus. But does he ever get back to Ephesus where Timothy is? I want to suggest that perhaps Paul did. Now, we have no scriptural evidence of this, but evidently Paul did leave Nicopolis, and he perhaps headed back to Ephesus. But in the process of going back to Ephesus, perhaps the same way he had got to Nicopolis, along the way he was arrested somewhere. That somewhere may have been in Troas, because look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 13. 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 13, he tells Timothy, "Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." Now, why had Paul left his cloak in Troas? Why had he left his books? Why had he left his parchments? That is, the material on which he would write. When had he left them in Troas? Well, Troas was on the way to Macedonia, remember? When he left Timothy in Ephesus, headed over into Macedonia, and he went through Troas, he wouldn't have left his cloak there and his books and his parchment. How do I know he wouldn't have left that? Because he spent the winter in Nicopolis. Without his cloak, he wouldn't have done that. He would not have left his books nor his parchment, that is his writing material, that which he was going to write upon either, because he wrote back to Titus someplace from Macedonia. And then he wrote back to Timothy from Nicopolis. So it wouldn't have made sense for him, leaving Timothy at Ephesus, going to Troas, and before going into Macedonia, leaving his cloak and his books and his parchments there. I want to suggest to you that more likely, because he had an intention on coming back to Ephesus, that in the process of returning back to Ephesus, and he came to Troas, he was perhaps arrested. He was perhaps arrested there again, and that's why he left his cloak. Why would you leave your cloak, your outer garment behind, that is used to keep you warm? As a matter of fact, he tells Timothy here, "Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus." Evidently, he must have been with this individual when he was arrested. He must have been staying with him. And so perhaps he was arrested on that occasion and had to leave these things behind, because when he was arrested, he could not take them with him. Now, did he ever return to Ephesus? Well, perhaps if he was arrested in Troas. Troas was a city in Asia, Asia Minor at that time. And so he was perhaps arrested and taken by the authorities to Ephesus, which was the capital of that region, to stand trial. And he perhaps, on that occasion, appealed to Caesar again, and then was taken back to Rome, because we know that he's a prisoner now, as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy. I say that because in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, 2 Timothy in chapter 1, he said to Timothy in verse 4, he says, "Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." Being mindful of your tears. Yes, when Paul left Ephesus, perhaps after being arrested again, he left Timothy in tears. Tears streaming down his face like rivers of water. Why? Because he's being taken back to Rome. And this time, having appealed to Caesar, Timothy perhaps knows that the outcome is not going to be perhaps like it was the first time. Because now Nero has a different mindset in regard to the Christians during this particular period of time in history. So I want to suggest to you that Paul, on this occasion, is taken away then from the city of Ephesus, and he perhaps goes before being taken to Rome, perhaps in the process of being taken to Rome, they perhaps went to the port city of Miletus, and sail from there to Rome. Now, why would I say that? Because in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, note what he said in 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 20. He tells Timothy, he says, "Erastus stayed in Corinth." When was that? When did Erastus stay in Corinth? Well, remember, Nicopolis was on the western shore of Achaia. Corinth was on the eastern side of Achaia. the Roman province. So that's perhaps when Erastus stayed in Corinth. But note this, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. You can look at your map in the back of your Bible and note that Miletus is not far from the city of Ephesus. Miletus is that port city. Remember in Acts chapter 20, when Paul, at the end of his third evangelistic journey, did not want to take the time to go to the city of Ephesus to speak with the elders, but instead he stopped at the port city of Miletus and called for the elders. Acts chapter 20, you can read about that on that occasion. So he leaves Trophimus sick in Miletus. When would he have done that? Well, if he had done that when he first left from the island of Crete and went to Asia or to Ephesus, he wouldn't have been telling Timothy about it in his second epistle. He would have perhaps told him about it in his first epistle. Or perhaps Timothy would have known about it. So he left my Trophimus sick in Miletus, perhaps when he left Ephesus, when he was taken as a prisoner. Perhaps the ship that he was being taken on left from the city of Miletus, from that port city, and sailed to Rome with Paul on board. And so, now those are speculations. But I believe it adds to our understanding, perhaps, on what was transpiring, where Paul was at certain times. It simply gives us some evidence, at least, even though we might speculate about it, it does give us some evidence about the places where he was and the time period in which these things are taking place. Now, with those things being said, we come back to the beginning of 2 Timothy and look at some other things concerning this particular epistle before we get into the text itself. We know, of course, that Paul is the writer of this epistle. He identifies himself as the writer, as a matter of fact, in verse 1 of the epistle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So Paul is indeed the writer of this epistle. And we understand that he is indeed a prisoner. So he's been rearrested. He's been taken back to Rome as a prisoner. We see this in verse 8 of chapter 1. Verse 8 of chapter 1, he says to Timothy, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Share with me in the sufferings. Paul is a prisoner, and he is suffering for the gospel's sake. He's suffering for the cause of Christ as a prisoner on this occasion. And then we see it mentioned again in verse 17. Verse 17, he says, let's pick up at verse 16. He said, "The Lord grant mercy," in chapter 1, "the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." That is, not ashamed of the fact that I'm a prisoner. "But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." So Paul is indeed a prisoner, and he's in Rome again. But he's not in his own rented house on this occasion. He's in chains. He's imprisoned. And we know that later on in the book itself, in chapter 4, that he is about to be offered, you might say, as a sacrifice for the cause of Christ. 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." So I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. The time of my death is at hand. Paul recognized and realized that this time he was not going to be set free from prison. Things had changed. There were different circumstances on this occasion. He was not guilty, perhaps, of that for which he was charged. But he would be put to death by Roman authorities this time simply because of the times in which he lived and the times in which he was preaching and teaching the Word of God. Now, those times have a lot to do with what was said in 1 and 2 Peter. what was said in Titus, what was said in 1 Timothy, what is going to be said in 2 Timothy, what is going to be said in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Because those times had been prophesied. They had been spoken of before. Remember, we were told to remember the words of the apostles. Remember in the Jude that we just studied. Remember the words of the apostles, how they told you in last times or last days certain things were going to happen. Well, those things were happening now. Why were they happening? Because Christ had prophesied of these times long before. Matthew chapter 24, you can go back and read that. So these times were going to be times that they had not lived through before. They were going to be times in which false Christ and false teachers would arise. Those times were there. Those times were upon them. And now they were going to be living through them. And that's one of the purposes of Paul writing this particular epistle to Timothy. That is his second epistle to him. That is for the purpose of encouraging him to stand fast in the faith and to hold tenaciously to it in the face of trial and tribulation and persecution that is going to come his way. He says at the end of 2 Timothy again, he says in 2 Timothy, let's see, remember here in verse 9, 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 9, he tells Timothy, he says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." Why? Why come to me quickly? And then he says, again, he tells him to try to come as well. Let's see. When you come, again, in verse 13. And in verse 21, do your utmost to come before winter. So, I want to suggest to you that he writes this epistle and he tells Timothy to come to him quickly. Perhaps he's writing this epistle of 2 Timothy late in the summer or early fall of 65 A.D. from Rome. Late in the summer, because he wants Timothy to come to him before the winter time gets there. And to come quickly because he knows that his death is imminent. He doesn't know how much longer it's going to be before the final verdict comes down that he's going to be put to death by Nero. And so he wants him to come quickly. But also in connection with this, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, he says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Now note what he says. "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Get Mark. The last time we read about Mark, John Mark is under consideration, was in 1 Peter in chapter 5, remember, where Mark is with Peter in Babylon. And evidently, Mark takes the epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter to the churches that Peter had written about, and those churches were in the northern part of Asia Minor. But now, Mark is in the region here where Timothy is, around Ephesus somewhere. So he says, "Get Mark and bring him with you." So we see all of those things coming together at the end of these epistles, which describe for us, I think, a big picture that is taking place. And so the Apostle Paul is writing this. He is writing this from a Roman prison, and perhaps late in the summer of 65 A.D. And of course, he writes to Timothy. And he refers to Timothy in chapter 1. And in verse 2 again, he says, "To Timothy, a beloved son." To Timothy, a beloved son. That is a son who is much loved. Remember, he had spoken about Timothy as being his son. Of course, he was not his literal son, but he was his son in the faith. And back in the first epistle of Timothy. And in verse 2, he said, "To Timothy, a true or genuine son in the faith." a true or genuine son in the faith. When he wrote to the Philippians, when he was in prison the first time in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 20, he had this to say about Timothy. In verse 19, Philippians 2 and in verse 19, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." So Paul had a very intimate relationship with Timothy. They were very close friends, so close that Paul could call him his son in the faith, his genuine or true son in the faith. Now, when did that take place? When was Timothy converted? Perhaps on Paul's journey in Acts chapter 16, where he is first mentioned as being from the city of Lystra, when Paul went through there preaching and teaching the word of God, converted on that occasion, and perhaps began to travel with the apostle Paul, and he has spent a great deal of time with him, and he has become very close to Paul. And now Paul writes this second epistle, an aged apostle to the young evangelist now, who is going to undergo trials and tribulation in his life in regard to the faith that he holds. He's going to undergo trials and tribulations, the kind of trials and tribulations that Paul had undergone, and he's going to be faced with the possibility of being put to death just as Paul was. And now, isn't it amazing that Paul, during this particular period of time in prison, and knowing that he's soon going to be put to death for the cause of Christ, yet there are Christians who are still there with him. You would think that if you associate with the Apostle Paul, you might be characterized as one of his disciples or one who believes and teaches the same things he does, and perhaps you might lose your life as well. But at the end of 2 Timothy again, he says in verse 11, "Only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me." In verse 16, "At my first defense," that is the first time that he stood before a magistrate there in Rome, "no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." And he tells Timothy then to greet Priscilla and Aquila. The last time that we read about them is they were in Ephesus. So that tells us that Timothy is still in Ephesus when Paul writes this epistle to him. "So greet Priscilla and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus, and the household of Onesiphorus." Remember, Onesiphorus had sought Paul out while he was in Rome, in this Roman prison, in verse 16. So evidently, the household of Onesiphorus knew that Paul had been taken prisoner to Rome again, and the household or family of Onesiphorus allowed Onesiphorus to go to Rome to search out and seek out the Apostle Paul for the Apostle Paul's benefit. Again, back in chapter 1 and verse 16, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently." So Onesiphorus came from the city of Ephesus. How did Onesiphorus know to go to Rome before Timothy got the epistle from Rome? Well, because the people in Ephesus knew that Paul had already been arrested and taken to Rome. That's how Onesiphorus left Ephesus and went to seek and search him out. But here in 2 Timothy 4 again. 2 Timothy 4 again. He says, do your utmost to come to me before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Putins, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. Verse 21, 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 21. So brethren from Rome sends their greetings to Timothy. All Christians had not left Rome, even in the face of the persecution that was being carried out by Nero at this particular period of time. And even though all had forsaken him as he stood to defend himself, there were still Christians there in Rome at this particular period of time. And many Christians during this particular period of time and even after would be put to death in atrocious ways, wrapped in animal skins and thrown to the wild dogs in order for them to rip them apart, dipped in tar and burned as human torches as well. It would not be long as well in this period of time before the Roman and Jewish wars would break out. So if Paul wrote this in late 65 AD, before winter of that year, Roman Jewish wars broke out the very next year, 66 AD. By 66 AD, the Romans had almost wiped out, you might say, the Jewish population in the Roman province of Galilee. And they had at least brought them under their control by that period of time. And so there was a great deal of, you might say, tribulation and persecution going on, not only from the unbelieving Jews on one side, but from the Roman authorities on the other side. And of course, Christians would be caught up in the Roman and Jewish wars. And so it was indeed a very trying time and a time of great tribulation in the lives of Christians. Questions or comments at this time? All right. We spent most all of our time in kind of an introduction to the book, but I think some of those things needed to be put in our minds so that we know the times in which we're studying about here and the occasion perhaps in which Paul writes to the young evangelist. He begins this epistle, as we begin to look at the text now, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. One might ask, well, why does he need to identify himself as an apostle to Timothy? Well, for the same reason that he had to identify himself as an apostle the first time he wrote Timothy. And perhaps for the same reason that he identified himself as an apostle to Titus when he wrote Titus. It wasn't for Timothy's purpose that he identifies himself as an apostle, and it wasn't for Titus's purpose that he identified himself as an apostle, but it was for the purpose of those who would also read this epistle. That is, the brethren there at Ephesus, and others that did not know that Paul was indeed an apostle of Jesus Christ. Because although this is a very personal epistle to Timothy, the epistle itself was intended to be read by the congregation at Ephesus, and no doubt copied and passed along as well. And how do we know that? Well, the very last remarks at the end of the book, 2 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 22, where Paul ends the epistle by saying, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you." The "you" there is plural in the Greek. Grace be with you, you brethren there in Ephesus. He's not saying "you, Timothy," and using the plural. He is using "you," the plural, to those who would also read this epistle. So Paul identifies himself, that is, establishes his authority, by identifying himself as an apostle. Of course, we recognize and realize that the word apostle simply means one sent forth. That's literally the idea in the word. And it's sometimes translated in the New Testament messenger, because sometimes individuals were sent forth by churches. They were referred to in Paul's writing as messengers of the churches. We see that in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 22, where it's translated messenger, because it simply means one sent forth. Christ was a an apostle. That is an apostle of God. He was sent forth from God. And so literally the idea in the word is one sent forth. But of course Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sent him forth. And his apostleship was according to the will of God. That is, he was an apostle because of the desire and intention and purpose of God brought out in his life. And so he is an apostle, one sent forth with the authority to speak for the one doing the sending. As messengers of churches were chosen, they were chosen and sent forth with the authority to carry out the mission for which they had been given. If it was a mission to deliver a letter, then they were sent forth with the authority to be able to deliver that letter. If as a messenger sent forth with the authority to deliver a verbal message, then they were given the authority to speak on behalf of those doing the sending. So an apostle of Jesus Christ could speak on behalf, speak with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who did the sending. And he said, by the will of God. So indeed, he was an apostle based on the will of God. Now, some versions simply leave out the fact that where the King James and the New King James Version inserts Jesus Christ, some versions omit that. Paul, an apostle by or through the will of God. Some of the versions omit Jesus Christ because some of the Greek texts, it is not found in them, and some Greek texts it is found in. And so that's why the King James and the New King James still insert Jesus Christ. Whether it is there or not does not matter. He is an apostle according to the will of God. If God's, if it was God's will, desire, determination that he be an apostle, one sent forth with a message, then God would indeed have given him the authority to speak on his behalf with the message that he had. According to the promise of life, he says, according to the promise of life, which is located where? In Christ Jesus. So Paul's apostleship, according to the will of God, or by or through the will of God, is in accordance to the promise of life. That is, he carries out his apostleship in the preaching and teaching of the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which contains the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Life, eternal life, is in Christ Jesus. That is, in a union with him, in fellowship with him, in a relationship with him. No one has life outside of Christ. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So in Christ we find that life. We find eternal life in that relationship and in our union with Jesus Christ. All right, we're out of time. So we'll pick up here the beginning of this book next Lord's Day morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 2. Thank you very much for your kind attention.